So this is part three of a family talk we've been having. I see we have some guests here this morning again. You're welcome here this morning, each of you. And we're certainly glad you're here. Just bear in mind that this is a family talk, and families need to communicate. Families need to have frank conversations sometimes. And if you happen to be a visitor in a family, when they're having that discussion, please don't feel a lot of negativity towards that family. So we certainly are glad you're here. Do bear with us. If it seems a little out of hand, maybe you can teach us how to do it better. So I spent the first two sermons kind of looking at some basic principles that pertain to our appearance as Christians and keeping with the scripture. Actually, it's a scriptural principle, the whole issue of modesty in clothing and all that flows out of us, all that flows out of our hearts. We looked at a lot of principles in that, the whole issue of attraction, the issue of the layer of language that we wear, a lot of things we looked at in the first and second message. And then today, we're going to kind of turn a corner a little bit. And Malin, you help me out. When we get down to 11:30, you help me out. I'm not sure how these are going to go today. I'll try to be mindful of time. So at 11:30, you call me out. And I'm not going to promise I'll wind it down right then. If I'm close enough to the end, I'm just going to finish up because I'm determined not to keep dragging this out because I know some of y'all are tired of sitting on the edge of your seat figuring out what I'm going to say next. And so we'll do my best to finish it up. But anyway, so today's topic, oh, granted, we turned the corner. We looked at a lot of theory. We got a little bit practical last time. We talked about fit, particularly for men. Excuse me, I got a cough this morning. And so today we're going to be looking at little foxes that spoil, part three, little foxes that spoil. You know, you find that in the book of the Song of Solomon in the Bible, it says, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And there's something you need to understand. There's some things we need to know about little foxes. Little foxes are little. And so with that, we'd like to just pause right here and pray. Let us pray. Father, we have before us a very, very touchy topic. And Lord, we acknowledge that so often we have our own preconceived ideas and I have my own biases, and I'm sure that will kind of be abrasive here this morning. And Father, we pray that you'd mitigate whatever part of that is not of you, and we just want to pray that we'd have the courage to just be adults and to think about things and to communicate about things without the quickness to be offended. Oh God, wherever there's a little fox in my life, God, I just want to yield it to you. I don't want the fruit to be spoiled. And so, God, I pray that you'd just cultivate in us a tender-heartedness towards you and a thick-skinnedness towards being offended. Oh, God, help us to be tough-skinned and tender-hearted here this morning. Father, there's things that need to be said that I don't know how to say. And so, Father, we just want to pray for your grace to rest upon us as a congregation, as a church family. And I pray that the meekness and humbleness of Christ would especially be upon me, God. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, open our eyes to how big of a deal little things can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are looking at little foxes, some things we need to understand about little foxes. And the first thing is pretty obvious. Little foxes are little. And then also little foxes are assumed to be no big deal, which is kind of saying the same thing. What else are little foxes? They are cute. You ever seen a little fox? I mean, it makes sense when you're in the vineyard and you see this big fox running around tearing everything up. You level out on him with the shotgun and just obliterate this threat. But a little fox, so little and so cute. And not only are they cute and little, they're harmless, or they appear harmless. But the scripture says they spoil the vine, the fruit. In John chapter 15, we see the heart of Jesus here. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." When Jesus looks at us, he wants to see lives that are just replete and overflowing with tremendous fruitfulness. But we need to understand here this morning that it's not the big foxes that we need to worry so much about. Those are obvious problems. But what can destroy that fruit in your and my life is little foxes. Foxes that are no big deal. Foxes that are just so small and so cute. But here's the thing with little foxes. They don't stay little. And you know, I talked to you about this last time, you know, with the whole subject of petty little nothings. And that's what some people would consider the entire sermon this morning, to be focused on petty little nothings. But you know, I'm thankful to remember the leak in the dike. Remember that young lad? He knew some things that I wish Christians today could know. If we could deal with the little leaks in the dikes, the Netherlands will be safe. If we wait to address the leak in the dike until the water's rushing in like a mighty Niagara, all will be lost. And all you need to do is travel around this country for a couple weeks, visit some churches, and I think that you'll understand that statement. You know, I talked to you last time about the devil is in the details. And remember this is our rat poison. I use this at the shop there to kind of mitigate the threat of rats. And what was that percentage again of poison in this good ingredient? 0.005%. You want to talk about details and catching at details and focusing on little things. Any rat who comes along and says to another, hey, you shouldn't eat that. I mean, that is just the height of preposterous focus on little things. And yet, I think that all of us know that it's a wise rat who says, you know what? I do care about 0.005% in my diet. And we ought to care about 0.005% of flesh and the world in our hearts and lives. How much leaven? 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a, how much leaven?
Little.
A little leaven. Leaven is the whole lump. So I hope this morning that it's all clear in our hearts that just because something appears to be small and appears to be a minor detail, I want us to know that some of those things are very, very important and they are worthy of our consideration. That being said, I do want to remember there is a possibility of majoring on the minor. Amen? Anybody say amen to that? Amen. There is. The scripture talks about blind guides which strain at a gnat, and it's possible to do that today and swallow a camel. It's possible to become so fixated on small issues and totally miss the heart of God, and you don't have to go very far to see that. Jesus talked about that in the Pharisee. They did all this minute tithing of all their herbs, and Jesus said it to them, these ought you to have done, talking about, what was he talking about? Judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. He didn't get into this thing of which is more important. No, God is a God of and. Psalms 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Hands signifies the outer. Heart signifies the inner. And the one who stands in the holy place has both. God is not, he's not aware of this dichotomy that we've built. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what we're stressing about. And clean hands and a pure heart. God doesn't get it, but there is a human tendency. Humans have a tendency to focus on one thing at the expense of another. For some, it's all about the heart. For others, it's all about the hands. God cares about both in order to stand in his holy place. How many of us want to stand in his holy place? Raise your hands nice and high. This is a big deal. It's important. In order for standing in his holy place, we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. God cares about both. The same Lord who said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is the same Lord who also said, like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. God cares about both. And we need to be unashamed of that. And I want to remind us here that again, before we move into the practicals of today's session, I want to remind you that part one and part two came before this on purpose. And you must understand the principle of what we're talking about today. And then after we understand that principle, then we need to apply it. And if you're here today and you've got thin skin, I don't know that you need to sit through this. If you have thin skin, maybe you should listen to the other two messages first. If you feel that you've got tough enough skin and you want to sit it out, that's fine. You're welcome in our family meeting. But I do encourage you, if you find yourself offended today, make sure that you go back and listen to part one and part two. Thank you for hearing me there. You know, application is where the rubber meets the road. You know, does the church have the right to help make application to Bible principles? You know, at one point I was under the impression that it didn't. But I believe now that the Bible not only gives the church the right, but also the responsibility to apply the Bible in its current context. And the Bible principle of modesty is a case in point. Almost every professing Christian I've ever met believes that they are in the middle of the road, dressing modestly. I don't know if you've resonated with that, but I've met a lot of people in my time. But you know, there's a few game changers in my life. And I'll tell you, one of them that I told you in my first sermon on my story, and as I observed the backsliding in our churches from 2010 to the present day, that was a game changer for me. There was another game changer. I had a conversation in Nashville in 2012 that changed my life. And I included a picture of that for you. This dear lady was 100% convinced that she was perfectly modest. And she would lead the choir in this tube top and shorts. And she was spot on, shamelessly spot on with the heart of God in her modest attire. I don't even have her completely pictured here. It would just be too shameful to have on the wall. And so as I discussed that with her that evening, I realized that someone will define modesty. Yes, they will. And if the church is not allowed to help define it, who will? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll just be honest with you. I am not sure that I'm comfortable with the world, the flesh, and the devil applying the principle of modesty. Y'all tracking with me? Do you understand that? Are you comfortable with the world defining that? I'm not. God is calling the church to be what? The pillar and ground of the truth. Is that scriptural or did I make that up? It's scriptural, the pillar and ground of the truth. We must apply the Bible in each generation, and I refuse to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to be the only ones with any authority to apply the precious, holy Word of God. We can't go there. Amen? I want to give a little clarification on fit. Last time I shared some pictures that were far out enough that I hoped you could see the problem. Y'all remember that? Some pictures of some issues with slim fit clothing. I wanted you to identify the problem. But I became a little nervous that maybe everybody felt good. Like, well, hey, I mean, I'm not that way. So, whew, we're all good. What I wanted you to do is understand that there are elements of that creeping into some of our wardrobes. That's what I wanted you to get. So I'm sorry I didn't make that very clear. I wanted to clarify that. I don't want you to think, oh, I'm not that way, so I'm fine. I want you to think, is there elements of that that have crept into my value system? Because I'm going to tell you again, I believe that fit is an area where the world is affecting us by its ideals. Some of us don't feel like it fits if it's not snug. And we need to have our minds renewed. Some of us have been influenced by this kind of thinking right here. We believe this is too loose. The picture on the right hand is too loose. Have you been subtly influenced? And if you had been subtly influenced, brothers, would you know that you were? Or do you have a DUI? Are you dressing under influence? The scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're supposed to think differently. And out of the thinking different, the different value systems and the way you think differently, that's the spring out of all the rest of what we do. I'm concerned, the slim fit thing I talked about last time, I'm concerned by the slim fit look that some of us have been buying into. I'm concerned that we're more worried about looking thin than being healthy. More concerned about weight loss diets than fasting. At a core level, I think one thing that really we need to get into our hearts is that we need to stop being afraid of being separate. Amen? We need to stop being afraid of being separate. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. So brothers, sisters, when we make and buy and wear our clothing, we ought to have a clear expectation in our hearts that we may very well not fit in. Be ye separate. We need to not be afraid of being separate. Now I will say this, I'm not sure that we're going to gain a lot by deliberately trying to be odd. I'll be honest with you, there's some people who go down that road, I see no future there. I'm just going to say it like I think it. There's no future in deliberately being odd. But if we are not willing and ready and willing to be separate, it will never come out right. As long as the underlying paradigm of your life is to see how closely you can fit in with the world, you won't come out right. Some of us, let's just be honest, would like to fit in with the world a little bit better than we do now. We are ashamed to be separate. It's a shame to be ashamed of being holy. And I know God had to work that in my life. And there were things that it didn't just pertain to clothes, but just things that I saw the heathen doing around me when I lived with heathen. And I realized in my heart that I was ashamed to be different. And then, and that's like David, he says, and then I considered their end. And I saw them stand before God and receive the works done in their body. And then I knew I wanted to be different. It's a shame to be ashamed of being holy. I want to challenge us to declare plainly. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 talks about people who embraced the fact that they embraced the promise and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they declared plainly, there's something about their life that just told everyone who saw them and interacted with them that they speak a country. Brother Vernon, remember that? That's what you were getting at this morning in some ways. They seek a country declared plainly. You know, when they had this plain declaration in their life, look at God's response to that. Somebody look at that there. Isn't that something? It says, wherefore God is not ashamed. We're talking about shame now. Now, God is not ashamed to be called their God. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hands, but would like that for God to not be ashamed of you? Here's the key. Declare plainly. Declare plainly that you seek a country. If you're trying to chop this line and make sure you don't look too... I said there's no advantage of just being odd for odd's sake, okay? So are we clear on that? I don't want you to go there. But if you're trying to just fit in, it's never going to come out right. So I want to encourage us to be those who declare plainly, like the saints of old, and the beautiful promises that God will not be ashamed to be called their God. Are you ashamed to declare plainly that you are a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth? I want us to think a little bit about body language, because this is huge. And so maybe I will just spend the whole day talking about principles yet, because there's a lot of principles I didn't talk about last time. But this is, does get very practical as well. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew or Mark chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, from where? From within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and a bunch of other things, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride. Pride comes from the heart. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. So I want you to think about that in terms of body language. You know, there's so much about our value system. There's so much about who we are and what we love and what our pursuits are in life and what our goals and visions are that just oozes out of our very pores. And it comes across in our body language. You can look at somebody's face and tell they're discouraged a lot of times. You can look at somebody and tell, oh, they're walking with purpose. Or you can look, people get good at this. I've been in an airport sometimes and you walk out there, you're not quite sure where you're going, and there's people out there just ready to just hawk-eyeing you. If you look one bit confused, they'll descend upon you and they try to offer you all their assistance and of course charge you heftily at the end. I've just seen that. So people learn that we read body language because who we are internally, what we are, and the pride or whatever is going on in our hearts just has a way of coming out. And I want that I want us to think a bit more about that, because what that does is that's very helpful in diagnosing our own hearts. I want you to look at this picture here. We're talking about heart problems here and how the inner just works its way out. Now think about this picture for just a minute. I got this in an email this past week from Capital One. And I thought, well, that's perfect. That was just a meditation for me, because I saw somebody here who had a solid color shirt and very substantial suspenders. And yet I wasn't confused about who this person was. You know, he even had a good sizable beard to go with it. But what do you see here? We're talking about how the heart manifests itself. Okay, so here's the problem. Young men, young ladies, brothers, sisters. When your heart's not in the right place and you come around like this and you say, and somebody says, hey, I'm just kind of concerned about, I don't even know what it is. There's just something kind of oozing out of your life that just troubles my spirit. I think maybe it's your rolled up sleeves there. But you go to your heart and you say, man, what are they talking about? I mean, I'm a solid color, got my suspenders on, I've grown my beard out. I mean, what are they fussing about? I mean, these people are just plain critical. Critical. That's all they can do is just find fault. Here I am. Solid color. I went out and bought this shirt. Went out and got these suspenders. Grew my beard out. And they're still finding fault. Somebody look up here and tell me. There are a lot of subtle things oozing off of that picture. Thank you, Capital One. There are a lot of things oozing off that picture that communicate. What do you see there? Tell me a few things. We're going to move on here directly. But just think about that. What do you see? All right. So fit. Uh-huh. So you can have a solid color thing, a solid color shirt. But there's other factors. Yep. It's a tight fit. Tight fit. Yeah, pretty stuff. Yeah. I think he's taking a selfie. That looks like he'd be self-focused in that case. Yep, what else?
Flashing
message. Yeah, yep, exactly. A lot of clashes going on there. Yep. Well, anything else? That's fine. We don't have to pick it apart. Just curious what stands out to you. I see some ink on the arm. And so anyways, so sometimes you might be wearing something that's totally in line with the church practice, and yet you'll find yourself still being critiqued. I want you to know that it is those subtle little vibes of where your heart is really at that's just coming out. So, I mean, you go buy a different shirt. You go buy a wider pair of suspenders. You grow your beard out another inch, and people are still concerned. Because of what's in your heart. That's what it is. See, what's in the heart does come out. It just oozes out of us. It just is. God made it that way. You can try to cram it in, and you try to take the critique from this angle, and try to get it all dressed up, but as long as your heart is in the wrong place, it's going to be just oozing out. There's heart problems, and these are things that we need to let the Lord search us in. These heart problems that manifest themselves. Oh yeah, we've got the right clothing, but just it's oozing out. Proud look is one of those heart problems. A proud look. There's pride in the heart. Out of the heart proceeds pride. Proverbs 6 says that these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, a proud look. That is one of the most heinous sins that you can commit, is having a proud look. Lord, help us. Another one is self-absorption. And you can have, brothers and sisters, you can have fairly modest attire, but there's a way that you can just kind of carry yourself. You know what I'm saying? And it's obvious to everybody that you're totally thinking about you. And it stinks! And people can pick it up, just like you can look at this picture and know there's something a little wonky there. It's out of the heart. If you are an idol to yourself. I mean, seriously, that's what it comes down to. This self-absorption. And I'm telling you, it's rampant in the culture, and it's trickling right in. And we've got to deal with that. See, because we can talk about practical things until the cows come home, but if we don't deal with that, we're missing it. And I'm just going to say it as kindly as I know how. We struggle a little bit here with some of the self-absorption. It is. Some of you all work hard to please your parents. Please your authorities. But you're self-absorbed and it just oozes out. And the discerning man and woman can spot it just like that. There's only one answer for that. Take it to the cross and crucify. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. And when you've been to the cross and the old man is there and Jesus is on the Lord, is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. He's on the throne. It oozes out of your pores too. It's no big deal. Yeah, you can make some adjustments. You can take some direction. But it's just obvious that your heart is in all the right places. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. And it just pours out of your pores. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, somebody wants to come after Jesus, let him deny himself. This self-absorption has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It is worldly to its core. And any man, any woman who wants to be a follower of Jesus needs to deny himself. He must deny himself. And it's sad to me that somehow because we grow up in a context where there's a lot of good values taught us, it's entirely possible, brothers and sisters, young men, young women, it's entirely possible for you to grow up to maturity and even come to faith in Christ. And because everybody around you is kind of in the same boat with you, you never really have to totally deny self in that way. I'm telling you, I've seen it happen. Lord, help us with that. To where there's still, you know, I just could never, oh my, you know, just I couldn't bring myself to do that. I wouldn't be caught dead wearing it. Lord, help us. This is real. I'm just going to say, we have a problem here. Houston, we got a problem. There's some of us who are struggling with this. And I want to encourage you, young men, you can do something for each other that no preacher will ever be able to do. And that is when you see one of your number doing well in this area, so just releasing themselves and not stressing over the appearance and just getting on with kingdom living and loving Jesus and when you see that, I want you to walk up to him and say, hey, brother, Sheldon, whatever your name is, I appreciate this about you. I sense that you're not into your clothes. You are doing wonderful. I thank you for that example. I want to be like that too. I'm telling you, you can do something for your peers that the bishop can't do. That's just the way it is. Because as young people, there's nobody that we want to please quite as much as our peers. And I believe that every desire that God puts within humankind, the devil wants to distort for his purposes, and God wants to redeem for his purposes. And so this whole idea of how we're very much influenced by each other, I just want to beg you, young men, you who are serious about your life and about the church, I want you to take this seriously. I challenge you to do it. Take this seriously. You find some other young man who's obviously dead to the world, and just tell him how much you appreciate that about him. It's going to do us good. We need to work on this among us. Can you all receive that?
Yes.
This is the problem. And honestly, everything I'm saying on this page here is actually kind of saying the same thing with different words, so if you figure that out, good job, you're right on. But, you know, just simply being too clothes conscious, it's another form of self indicating the need to die to oneself. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. So just simply this thing of being too clothes conscious. You know, I like to think of our clothing as kind of like cruise control. You know, you get in your vehicle. I don't know how you do, but I use cruise control a lot when I'm driving on the road because I like to get as much mileage out of my day as I can without speeding. So cruise control is the perfect answer. You set it and you forget it. And you can get on with talking or whatever else you need to do in your day, and the thing just holds it right there. Couldn't we do that with our clothing instead of just always obsessing about, you know, tucking here? You know, I get it. Okay, so if the wind comes along and, you know, messes your hair up, hey, praise God. Comb it back up and your shirt tail's coming out. Go ahead and tuck it in. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. No problem. But just this constant thing where as soon as the service is over, you beeline into the bathroom and, hey, listen, it's an abomination. It's pride, and you need to repent. You're too clothes conscious. And there's some of us here in that wearing those shoes this morning. And I just want to tell you that. We have a problem. A number of us young men are too clothing focused. It's a grief to the heart of God. You know, some of us have, I'm going to call it a girlish obsession with our appearance. Girlish obsession with our appearance. Clement of Alexandria talked about it. It's not a new thing, but it kind of makes its cycles. It's a girlish obsession with our appearance, and it's camouflaged in pious terms such as neatness and tidiness. I'll just tell you what to look for in your drawer. It's going to be labeled under neatness and tidiness. And if you take the label off and look underneath of that, you'll see a girlish obsession with your appearance. Can you handle that kind of medicine? But in reality, after you get the label down off of there and you expose it for what it is, it's plain old pride. Plain old pride. And it's causing God to resist you. Get dressed and seek first the kingdom. Some of you get dressed and keep thinking about your appearance all day long. You are worthless in the kingdom of God as long as this pride of life holds sway in your life. Now that's some hard words. I hope you can receive that. Here's some symptoms of heart conditions. Problematic heart condition. Though I can't talk this morning. I need more water, I guess. Though. All right. Symptoms of heart conditions. In general, here's a symptom. You know, if you start having high heart rate and all these different things, there's symptoms. There's something going on in your body. But here's some symptoms of heart condition, spiritually speaking. In general, if about your clothing, everything has to be just so, Houston, we got a problem. Sleeves, you know, you got to have your sleeves rolled just so. You know, I saw Brother Norman over here at the wedding, and you know, I forget what was going on, but he rolled his sleeves up, and I've seen people do that sometimes. You know, you need to wash dishes after the fellowship meal, you roll your sleeves up and get to work. You know, praise God, it's wonderful. But you know, if your sleeves need to be rolled up just so, there's a symptom of a heart condition. Roll up your sleeves and tackle the dishes, amen. But here's the thing, if you're not doing your work, I wonder, would it be asking too much to just roll down your sleeves and be normal? You know, symptoms of this heart condition, and in general, everything has got to be just so. Here's a good brother here, and this guy here is a good example of somebody, it doesn't have to be just so. This brother is a good brother of just a set it and forget it. And that's what he does in the morning. He gets up, gets dressed, and get on with the living for the kingdom, living for Jesus. You know, but the opposite is what we're talking about right now. Everything has to be just so. It has to fit just right. And there's some of us, you know, we couldn't wear a 34. It's got to be a 33. You know, and we'll go to the ends of the earth to find a 33. Because, well, we couldn't wear a 34. Listen. It's okay. It's okay to wear something that's not snug. If you care too much about how you look, and if you care too much about how you look, so that keeps you from being able to call the uniform pants place over there and say, hey, I need this size, and just give me some darker colors, and you, if you can't just roll with that, we got a problem. Symptoms of heart conditions. Isaiah 3, verse 22, talks about the changeable suits of apparel. Remember that scripture? Isaiah 3, 22. Changeable suits of apparel. And the mantles and the wimples and the crimping pins. You know, people like to act like clothes are only a big deal to like people like me who actually dare to speak about it. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, Abner, he makes a big deal out of clothes. No. But here's a strange observation that I've made as I've traveled through the churches. You know, it's interesting that those for whom clothing is no big deal, I find, you know, I walk into the restroom after church and then there's a pile of clothes on the floor there. And next thing I know, I see them coming out and the whole new get up. And they were the ones struggling with me for making such a big deal out of clothing. And I just sit there and scratch my head, and I know I'm missing something. I guess I wonder this. If you need to change your clothes right after church, I wonder if your clothes are too big of a deal to you. Yeah, here's a brother. You know, when we think about changeable suits of apparel, you know, I think I've noticed this about the men of God in your life. If I could just talk to you about the men of God in your life. I'm just gonna get dressed and I get on with real living. Their dress wear is practical enough that it can be worn the rest of the day. Isn't that insightful? Isn't that radical? If it's too, let me just say this as kindly as I know how. If it's too dressy to be worn the rest of the day, it's too dressy. If it's too dressy to be worn the rest of the day, it's too dressy. Now, I get it. Okay, you farmers, you're going home from... Okay, I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? But just around here, I mean around the church, you know what I'm saying? If you got to have a different set of clothes just to be around church, we got a problem. And if you go home and feed the cows and muck the pigs and all that, get your bib overalls on. It's good. You go for it. It's totally fine. With this whole point, I would like to raise a question on the whole idea of casual wear. You know, the world has all kinds, you know, it's got a clothes for this and a clothes for this and a clothes for this, and you got all these categories and casual wear and this wear and that wear and other wear. I just wonder about that. Is that something we need? I wonder if, some of y'all who struggle with that, I just want to recommend you go talk to Brother Allen. He'll give you some good discipleship on casual wear. Allen's got some good principles there. But just having to have another separate wardrobe for the things that you, when you're just kind of just, you know, you don't need that. Good clean pair of work pants and go to the social event, you know, be blessed. Quit worrying about how you look. Get on with fellowshipping and interacting with the saints. I want to talk about little foxes here that spoil the manliness. I just have a question about this whole polka dot thing for men. I just, you know, I'm not making any church rules here, just asking a question. I have a question about it. Maybe Alan could help us out there on that too. All right. And I also just, this is, now I'm really getting out of thin ice, so I'm just going to ask a question about some of these feminine-looking prints. I think it probably make a nice dress, you know? But just this whole polka dot, little flowery, you know, things on shirts. I just feel like it's probably a little fox. I know it's little. I know. It's little. But it's a fox. And spoils the manliness. Another question I would have is just on the whole feminine-looking pastel colors. You know, just kind of, I don't know, just it would make a wonderful dress. But just wonder if it's, maybe it's a little fox spoiling the manliness. You know, and I would tell you this, young man, the odds are against you. The Bible says that those that will be rich, and I know maybe people are rich that doesn't plan to be, but anyways, those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. And I realize we have a challenge against us, young men. I'll talk to you here on the front row. The amount of disposable income that that some of y'all have puts you in grave danger in numerous ways, and it doesn't exclude the area of clothing. You know, you say if you're rolling in dough, you know, when you have to make a decision between a $5 pair of pants and 55, it means nothing to you. You absolutely are going to go with the 55. You know, when you have a choice between a $3 shirt and $35. It means nothing to you. You go with 35 if that's what floats your boat. Well, I'm telling you, according to the scriptures, there are many foolish and hurtful lusts, and I see it seeking to drown some of us. It's just, we're making too big a deal out of this stuff, you know, because we can. Lord, help us. Now, maybe I should skip this challenge. I think I'm embarrassed to do this. Maybe I'll skip it. Should I skip it?
No.
All right, so it's just a challenge, okay? I'm not saying you need to do this. I'm going to challenge you. I don't think many of you are going to take me up on this. You want to prove me wrong? If you're a young man still under your father's roof, I just want to encourage you to take the challenge of let your dad or your mom purchase your pants and shirts. That'll do a lot of good for us. That way you can kind of adjust your calibration as you go along. You know what I'm saying? And here's one that's going to just blow your fuses. You know, a young man living with a house parent. I better skip over this. You can guess the rest. All right, should a Christian be cool? There, we're going to jump into some things here, and I've really tried to narrow this down because there's a lot of things we should talk about, but should a Christian be cool? I want to say that the cool looks show up in many, many different kinds of ways, and it's an attitude of the heart more than anything else. But just like everything else, the heart does manifest itself, and there's some things in our midst, you know, and every generation is going to be a little different, and every community is going to be slightly different, but one thing I've noticed about, there's certain things people want to do to be cool. In whatever measure, though, that coolness springs from pride, to that degree, coolness is an abomination to God. In whatever degree, coolness is self-focused. It's unlike Jesus, who was never self-focused and always sought to do those things that please the Father. And here's something that a lot of people who are trying to be cool like. They like a little bit of a sideburn. It's just a dead giveaway of somebody trying to be cool. In our culture, I don't know what it is out there in the big wide world. It's probably something different out there. I'm just speaking to us. This is a little family discussion here. But if you find your sideburns wanting to creep down, I'm telling you, just check your heart. You've got a cool heart. If your dad always has to, hey, get your sideburns. Listen. We got a problem. It's just all over. I've just seen that over and over as I've traveled and been among different people. It's just a big deal, the sideburns there. Now we're going to continue on in a little different vein of thought here. I've been speaking the last couple of Sundays about attraction. I have a few more thoughts for you on attraction. And, I talked about two aspects of one issue, the tendency to be attractive and the desire to be attractive and God's plan for both and all that. But you think about God's beauty ideals, and God made us with this desire to be attracted and the desire to be attractive. He did. And if we want to look at how to harness that in a productive and a godly and a holy way. And I just want you to think, I don't know how to say this right, so please forgive me. I'm probably going to say this all wrong, okay? So just get your forgiver ready, okay? Here we are. So but here we see it here where the scripture talks about the women should be dressing in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety and not with certain things, but with what? Good works. And so when you take the other scripture, it talks about that a woman should adorn herself this one's talking about shamefacedness and sobriety and modest apparel. So these things are actually, to a godly person, are truly beautiful because they're beautiful to God. And God puts His Spirit in people, and they appreciate the same things God does. But here, that last part there, it talks about with good works. And this is probably what I'm going to say wrong, so please forgive me. But, sometimes we face the whole issue of attraction. We think of marriage sometimes, and I know it's the Lord has different callings, different people. And, some of us find ourselves maybe not married and maybe we would desire to be. But I guess just one thing I could say, when we think of this whole issue of attraction, I would just say, whatever you do, don't pine away. You're not married, I know, but don't pine away. I want to encourage you to dress modestly and then embrace service. Be rich in good works. Did you know that good works are very, very becoming on you? You want to talk about attraction. That's powerful. When somebody embraces good works and they're just fulfilled and serving Jesus, and I mean they're not sitting there singing, just beating down on themselves and say, what am I doing wrong, and poor me, and what's my problem? They kind of have moved past themselves a little bit, and they're just, here's something I can do, and here's a way to serve, and praise the Lord, and here's what happened. I'm not trying to stir up any false things, but whether you're a young man or a young lady in that case, just marriage hasn't plopped into your lap. So here's the thing. Just get busy with serving Jesus. Yeah. I'm going to say a lot of times what's going to happen, I probably shouldn't say this, and I'm not saying it needs to, because honestly, when you're fulfilled and satisfied with Him, it really doesn't matter anymore. But one day, you're going to be, many of us, one day we're going to be we've kind of forgotten about ourselves and moved on, and we'll be there with our shoulder into the harness, pulling that plow for Jesus, and then all of a sudden we'll become aware there's a person beside us. And it wasn't anything you went looking for. It wasn't any shenanigans you pulled. But it's just that somebody else who loves Jesus and delights in His service. Yeah, maybe it didn't all kind of work out for them either, but they threw themselves into service, and one day some beautiful things happen. I just want to hold that out. And if it never does, I just want you to know that you can live a very, very satisfied and fulfilling life, being rich in good works and being absolutely attractive in the right kind of way. Yeah. Rich in good works. So I probably didn't say all that right. Forgive me. Pining away decreases attractiveness, but adorning oneself in good works makes you attractive in a godly way to a godly person. Now we're going to look at a little bit of cultural ideals of cute here. I don't know how to say all this right, but just keep with me here as best you can. So here's the thing. I copied out of a book that I read recently in preparation for some of these sermons. But anyways, this was just a very insightful thing. As we think about the culture now, because I'm going to be shifting over to the sister side of things here. I've finished with you young men for right now, to move over to the sisters a little bit. But when we think about women and their desire to be cute, that's a really big deal. Can we just be honest, or at least people that I know, It's a really big deal. They don't want to be inappropriate. They just want to be cute. And so here was a little section in a book I was reading there, and the title was, "She's So Pretty. She Just Looks Like a Bratz Doll." I'm not sure did I pronounce that right, Rich? What is it?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know what that is, but I think it's some kind of relative of Barbie that's probably even less healthy, best I could tell without digging into it. But here's that paragraph right below that. I'm going to read this paragraph to you, and this is a lady who's writing about a lot of things to do with appearance and and all this, but think about this in the cultural ideals of Q. A number of years ago, when my youngest daughter was 7, we spent some time in Berlin, Germany. One day, on the streetcar, I noticed we had entered an area where prostituted women solicit openly. And my daughter was positively entranced. More shocking to me than their presence on the street, we were in Berlin after all, was my daughter's careful scrutiny and obvious enchantment with these women, who wore miniskirts, thigh-high vinyl boots, and beach blonde hair and over-the-top makeup. "Look, Mommy," she cried, "they're so pretty. They look like Bratz dolls." And so what you see here is a conditioning, the conditioning effect of culture. You know, a young girl should walk up into that, should walk past those prostitutes there and realize we got a problem here. There's something off here. But when the culture tells little girls that's cute, and the message they get is so deep from playing with these dolls, so deep that this is how to be cute, we got a problem when prostitution is viewed by little girls. Cute. You know what I'm saying? So this is how the ideas get fixed. And so then these little girls grow up with just a desire to be cute. And no wonder they walk around looking like prostitutes. And so this is kind of an underlying thing that I want us to understand about the culture's power. Anyways, so as we share here, there's a couple things I need to say. I'm going to tell you this. My biases are going to come out. You're going to see some people here that you know and some of my examples, and I'm sorry about that. I want you to know I'm not condemning those individuals. Many of them are very sincere, and I probably have a lot that I need to learn from them in a lot of areas of life. But I will point out, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. And so I'm just going to have the courage to mention a few things that maybe some people you'll know. I'm not condemning them at all. And that maybe there will be some practicals here that will step on your toes here today. I'm not condemning you either. But I do want you to grasp the principle and to try to evaluate and apply. And another thing I want to say before we move on is that some of the things I'm going to show you today are examples of what, as pure young men, we try not to look at. I don't know how to do that. I've never could figure out. One of my challenges with this whole subject is it was kind of an area where I was supposed to not be noticing, and yet I realized that I was going to deal with it. I couldn't just let the slide happen and just be so heavenly minded I was no earthly good. So if something seems a little graphic for you, I'm sorry. Just please look away, and then we'll be moving on to the next slide very shortly. So a couple things, and I've really shortened down some of the things I talked about last time, but I just want to share it. Not because it's super pertinent here, but because we do mingle with people and where these things are an issue. And so I just want us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, okay? So some of these things you'll be like, why are you bringing that up here? Well, there's part of a big picture, a reason why. So bear with me a little bit. So I want to talk about, when we think about waistlines, we'll talk a little about belts and ties and darts and more. You know, waistline. Waistline is the line of demarcation between the upper and lower portions of the garment. And the waistline of a garment is often used to accentuate different features. So that's kind of why it's important when we think of modesty, is because what people do with their waistline really affects their level of modesty in their clothing. Like, for instance, here, you know, somebody asked a question, can you recommend any accessories that help make you look fuller figured? And the answer came back that belts should become your new best friend. You see here how that both thick and skinny belts paired over a floaty dress or top will add shape to your outfit. And you see that's what's going on in this picture. Add shape to your outfit and accentuate your tiny waist. So you see that's kind of common. And so I know we don't move among these circles as much anymore, but when I put this together 8 years ago or whatever it was, I was moving with more of this kind of people, and it was just a grief in my heart to see all of these fashion advices from the world being followed very carefully by the Mennonites. It was unbelievable. But you see it here. I don't know if you can see that good. You see all the belts going on there. Got our fine singer friends here with their little belts going on. And then we think about darts. You know, this still kind of pertains to the waistline. And darts are folds sewn into the fabric to help provide a three-dimensional shape to the garment. They're frequently used in women's clothing to tailor the garment to the what? The wearer's shape. So it just makes it fit you more snug. But in the process, we end up sometimes losing out in modesty. Like, I want to zoom in here. Excuse me to do that, but I'm going to zoom in here. You see this dart here, or the dart. I don't know if you can see where my pointer is, but I don't know how to run this thing. But there's a little dart up here on this front lady's outfit. And there you see it. It's exactly what Wikipedia says. It just makes it fit to the wearer's shape, which kind of definitely ends up reducing the level of modesty here. And then you move on back. I guess you can't see my pointer. But you move on back in this picture, you see kind of the whole waistline effect of the belt on the second girl. The third girl's got like a kind of a sock dress on. I don't know if you know what a sock dress is. I don't know if that's even a word. But you know, it's just something you get into and it's just kind of like a sock. It just kind of fits all over more than anywhere else. So, you know, so these are all things here that are a challenge in our broader churches. And I just want to stand here and warn us against it. I want to also mention that sometimes darts in the back, you know, I know that they can have a practical use, but I do want to give I'm informed that they have a practical use. But I want to give a word of caution. If the spirit of modesty is not embraced from the heart, sisters, it's so easy to use those darts in the back of the vest to make sure that it fits, the snugly fits, and shows the shape and size of your body. And I'm sorry, that's not modest when you do that. So I'd like to encourage us to see if we couldn't figure out ways to do it without that. And yet, I probably am missing something there. So y'all can help me with where I'm missing it. But I definitely want to give a word of caution about how those can be used. And I've already said that, so I'm going to keep moving. I want to talk a little bit about ties. And you can see them here. I got a couple pictures with people wearing ties. And, you know, and I'm not saying that ties are always bad, but I am saying that you should think carefully about whether you really need them or not. Because here's the thing. You know, think about what I have written up at the top, the ultimate clothing rule. And here's why so many people use ties. It's because of the rule, the ultimate clothing rule. Like, no church ever made it. No, not at all. But the world did. And the world said that you dare not. You dare not. Don't you dare cross this line. You dare not wear anything that makes you look a bit fatter than you actually are. You know what I'm saying? That is a rule. That is a rule. Don't look, whatever you do, don't look fat. That's the bottom line. And so people use ties to kind of, you know, because some of, a modest lady sometimes could be, you know, very trim and fit. And, you know, if she doesn't use that tie, I mean, what about all that dieting that she did? You know what I'm saying? Like, how is she going to, like, you know, how, you know, wouldn't that be a shame to spend, you know, 6 months dieting and then nobody notice? So that's honestly, I'll be honest, I think it's a lot of reason that ties can be a danger because they're just kind of used to kind of highlight the hourglass figure here. And just want to give a word of caution about that. Here's probably, I think, one of the worst kind of ties. I don't know if you can see it there, but it's right below the bust line. It's just immodest to the core. And, you know, the decisions that this couple was making back when I got this picture from them, you know, those decisions didn't stay there. They have moved a long way since then. And I really don't even feel like showing you the picture because now it's so irrelevant because they're not, I mean, but anyways, but still, I left it on there because I used it last time and I wanted to use some of the same materials. Here's an example. You know, one of the sisters told me recently, hey, well, give us some good examples, something we can shoot for, you know, and this is what I want to do today. Here's an example of a good loose-fitting vest without the decoration of ties. I wonder if we could maybe kind of be okay with that. Let that be something that we deliberately allow to influence us. You know, I already said this, mirror, mirror on the wall, but I'm going to say it again here. This whole idea of the ties and why it's so attractive is because we really don't want to look fat. And each one of you, I want to say something to you sisters, you've got a problem with your mirror in the house. I just know this about your mirrors. When you look in that mirror, something happens. Like, your husband could be standing there and look at you, and he sees a fine young lady, you know? And then you look in there, and you just see this elephant standing there. You know what I'm saying? Your mirror's messed up. And there's women who literally just starve themselves to death. This is true. I'm not making this up. To death is a true word. Because they look in the mirror, and they see this elephant there. And they panic, and they go and scrape all the butter off their bread, and they throw the bread out, and they just eat a little nibble of apple because they've got to get this weight off, this elephant in the mirror. You know, we talk about the elephant in the room, but some of the ladies have an elephant in the mirror. And every time you go to that mirror, there's an elephant there. And the harder you diet, the bigger the pudgier the elephant becomes. You've got a mirror problem. Hey, listen, you're fine. You're fine. You know, amen. Let's be healthy, okay? I'm not advocating going on binges and eating a whole gallon of ice cream. No. Self-control. Lots of kale and spinach. You know what I'm saying? But just be healthy. But I just want to let you know that the mirror's lying to you. We have been conditioned by our culture, and so somehow you got a pair of glasses on, and the person standing right behind you, I mean, they don't see it. But the elephant's there. Listen, it's just because of your cultural glasses. We've been looking at Barbie's through Barbie's glasses for way, way too long. Barbie couldn't even stand up on her own 2 feet if she were a real human being. It's totally unrealistic, and we need to be delivered from that bondage in Jesus' name. Your mirror's not accurate, so just write that down, okay? So maybe you need to put a sticker on there. Whatever you need to do, next time you look in there, see an elephant looking back at you. Just remember the mirror's not accurate. Objects in the mirror, on your car, so they do that. They say objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. But on your mirror, you need to write on there, objects in the mirror are fatter than they appear. I'm sorry, they appear fatter than they are. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. No, sorry. Sorry, that was really bad. All right. My. Lord help us. All right, so eat a healthy diet and let Barbie be Barbie. Let Barbie be Barbie, okay? You're not going to compete with her. You really don't gain that much by cinching down your waist. You really don't. You kind of are who you are still. You really didn't gain anything, but you did let a little fox spoil the vine of modesty. Princess seams. We're going to talk briefly about princess seams. You know, princess seams, you don't need any waistline at all because, yeah, there's no waistline because you've got princess seams. But it adds shape, and it adds shape. Well, basically, you can read the top there in the highlight. Or a tailored fit to closely follow a woman's shape. That's the thing of princess seams. Thank God they're not among us, but they, and back when I put this together, this was kind of a thing, and so you can just see that. So I just want to call that out. That's something we definitely want to avoid, the princess seams. It's a little fox that spoils the vine. I want to talk about necklines. Another little fox that spoils the vine. Generally speaking, when your neckline, just avoid exposing more skin. That's kind of the general rule there. And then that's why that square necks are best. Square necklines are best for people with square necks. But you see here that we have going on here. This is just a Mennonite wedding here. And you see those necklines. This just amazes me sometimes. And here's some fine people getting married. And you see, wow, this neckline is really going somewhere. And also, one thing I want to say about necklines, because none of us are doing that, but one thing I want us to be aware of, you know, be aware that a loose neckline may be very immodest when you lean forward. When you look at it straight in the mirror, I'm talking about mirrors again, when you look at it straight in the mirror, it seems totally modest. But when you lean forward, material falls away from your body and reveals some of the most enticing aspects of your anatomy. So I just want to encourage you, please, sisters, be mindful of that as you make your clothing. It's not just when you stand in front of the mirror looking in the mirror, it looks fine, but how loose is it? And this can be a real challenge. I'm sorry to say, but this issue is probably the main reason that I'm doing this teaching today. Not in our midst, but just put it on my heart back in 2012. All right, so here's the thing. Your necklines don't end up here in one day. Here's a picture of somebody who was in our churches back in the day. And you know, I want you to know this didn't happen in one day, did it? But you do get there one small step at a time. Little foxes. Beware of any neckline that just exposes a little bit more skin. Here's a good example. The Bible actually doesn't mind us following their faith. You know, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a freeing? The Bible's okay with that. You can look at this person and say, here's a good example. I can do that with my neckline. Talk briefly about skirts. You know, we can talk a lot, but the thing is that as people move along, they get better at sewing, and they find out they can actually, well, no, they can even buy skirts. But traditionally, we have used a lot of pleated skirts here and also gathered skirts, and I've appreciated both of those if they're done well. But I do see sometimes there's been kind of a minimizing of gatherers or pleats, whichever way you go with that. Sometimes there's been minimizing that and just kind of, I know people like to economize. But I feel like there's been a little bit of a drift in that area, a move among us to save fabric. God bless you for your frugality. But the issue is that we're tapering the skirt more and having less gathers and less pleats. And I think we're kind of losing a bit of the modesty there on some level. So just please be mindful of that. Let's not back off on some of those really key things of modesty. So while I appreciate frugality, I want to encourage us to have plenty of gathers or pleats to keep the skirt nice, full, and modest. And then, the skirt that's least form-fitting and more modest, that's what we want. But it's very simple, but it's actually profound when you actually sit down by the sewing machine and make it happen. Please, sisters, I think it's an area where we probably face a little bit of pressure from each other. And so don't be afraid to have a nice, full skirt. We'll talk a little bit about sleeves at this point. I want you to look at this picture here, this precious family here. And I want you to notice the difference between the parents and the children. You see that? The mom has a very nice long sleeve, and the daughter has probably got hers from Abercrombie & Fitch, so it's like halfway up her bicep. The son's same thing. You know, the father has almost down to the elbow, and his is kind of halfway up on the bicep. You can see a drift here happening in this one family in one picture. But this happens. This is serious. You know, you even see it here in this family here. So the parents have, where these children were. And now we've got sleeveless ones on the little tykes. You know, so sleeves are kind of a big deal. It seems like a small thing to me, but it's kind of a big deal. Looking at this picture here, you can see all kinds. You can get a whole gamut of ideas of how to do sleeves. And here's, I think this is a wife of an elder of one of our used-to-be associate churches. And you just see, wow, the sleeves are really, really getting interesting here. And I guess that when I think of sleeves, it's kind of like one of those areas where you can kind of monkey around with it without really compromising modesty, and I appreciate your having the discernment to realize that that's probably, if you're going to monkey around, probably one of the better places to do it. But I guess I wonder, is it a passion for Jesus and holiness that makes us insist on making our sleeves anything but simple? It would just never do to have a simple sleeve. That's the only thing we can't do. It's got to be something, some kind of bells, some kind of whistles. Is it a mark of modesty? Is it a mark of something else? Is it a mark of biblical contentment, a passion for modesty? What is it? Little foxes that spoil the simplicity. What about the extra buttons and the straps? And was encouraged. I listened to Brother Denny this morning. He taught back in the 1990s, and he mentioned this very same thing, and I appreciated to be walking in his steps there. That appear, these buttons and straps, to me appear to have no other purpose than for decoration. So what about them? Yeah. Thank you, brother. So here we see some more sleeve options here. These things, I would like to just cry against it. You know, this whole idea of having a sleeve with some sheer at the end, you know, you think, well, they made it extra long. But the fact is, you totally undo what you're doing by wearing some kind of transparent thing at the end of it. It just has a sensual feel to it. I just want to encourage us, let's not go that way, please. But here we go again, a good example of sleeve. Here we go. And here's the thing, the Bible's okay with you following somebody's faith like that. We'll talk about patterns for a minute. We could talk about blouses, capes, jumpers, vests. You know, and then we could talk about skirts and blouse, which I did last time. I really appreciated this sister here. She was in Bolivia, and when I was there, I realized she got it. She wore a skirt and blouse, but she got the concept of modesty. It was powerful, and she had the heart of modesty, and I just blessed it. Because that's what we're talking about, is getting this thing in our hearts. So maybe I wouldn't necessarily recommend us to use the skirt and blouse thing because of some of the problems that you can easily see with it. But here, I just wanted to give her credit where credit's due. That woman got it. And in the meantime, on the same trip, I was with this Mennonite sister over here in the top right corner. And, you know, they had all the church rules in place and all that, but she knew how to make a fine red cape dress. You know what I'm saying? And bless her heart. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. I mean, like, I'm not condemning her, but I do see that she missed something that this other sister got. Can we just be honest about that? Here's the weakness of cape dresses. It just kind of has to do with the belt. Honestly, it ends up making it more form-fitting, and then there's also side view issues that can be a challenge. But, you know, there are such things as modest cape dresses. We appreciate those that really put an effort into being modest. You know, we talked about jumpers too before, and that they're sometimes a really good option, but there are some challenges with the fabric being pulled tighter against because of the weight at the bottom and all that. But we got onto my favorite, personal favorite, which is the vest. But even with the vest, there are little foxes that spoil the vine. The vest, little foxes that spoil the vest. Some patterns only have the vest in front, and as you can see in this picture, it's not quite all that it should be, as well as on here. Just want to encourage us to go with the full vest. It's sometimes just that front only. It isn't quite cutting it. Is that, you all see what I'm saying? Okay, because I'm not looking up here. I can't see what you're seeing. That's good. All right, so little foxes, shrugs. You know, some people call this a vest, but I think we should just shrug them off. Little foxes that spoil the vest, and that's the hourglass effect. You can do this on your vest. You can make it, try to do the hourglass effect there, you know. And among the servant body, there's a desire to raise a caution on the ties on our vest. I realize that for maternity wear, it can have some practical value. But otherwise, it seems to be a little fox that may have some nice little grape sticks to get in its teeth. You know, no condemnation there, but if you've been experimenting with that, but I just want to raise a caution. Maybe we could stick with the simple, non-adorned vest. And so here you see in this middle picture here, the middle sister here, you know, it's not, well, I wouldn't call it a blatantly immodest outfit, but the ties in the back are, you know, making a fairly snug fit up front. So I hope you can see that without me elaborating further. Little foxes that spoil the vest, you know, again, it comes back to trying to get that hourglass look. It can be a powerful attraction tool in the carnal heart. Beware of seams. Don't put seams like this in your vest. It can totally undo the whole point. Just want to say we have had some good examples around us, and it's okay to follow their faith. Let's talk about sweaters for just a moment. You know, you'd think another layer, right? We talk about double layer and modesty and how wonderful that is, but, you know, you'd think another layer would really help things out, right? Well, not really. Sometimes sweaters can be very similar to T-shirts in how they hug the body and end up undoing what the third layer can undo what your second layer tried to do, as you can see here. One thing with sweaters, I want to say this, that so they need to be loose-fitting, but, you know, there's a way to gap your sweater, kind of zip it halfway up, and then kind of leave it right below the bust line. It kind of ends up, I feel like it just probably something to be careful with, and maybe try to avoid zipping your sweaters in those kind of ways. I hope that makes sense without me going into a lot of gory detail. Is that good? You got the idea? Or do you mean to go into gory detail? I can do that too. What? I'm good. Okay, thank you. All right, so jackets and coats, same thing. You can do the same thing with your jacket. Here's the thing. If you want to achieve that hourglass effect, there's no church rule under heaven that can keep you from doing it. Listen, this comes down to our hearts. Lord, Give us hearts that want to be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people design the jackets that you wear, and there's things they put on the chest area to draw attention, and, you know, they do these princess themes and coats, you know, so we don't do it in our dresses, but just be careful. Even a coat, you know, it's kind of similar. It can end up having the same kind of hourglass thing going on there, so just be mindful of that. I want to briefly mention on fabrics, I have a concern about shiny, clingy, and eye-catching fabrics. You know, here's a picture you see. There's a lot of lively color going on here. I feel like, we'll get to that. So the whole thing of shiny fabric, I guess I would like to just put a caution out. Thank you all. You've been doing so well on this. But I just want to put out a caution. Let's continue to avoid those shiny fabrics. They don't help with modesty. The way that shininess works with light and all that, it creates a challenge for modesty, as you can tell in this picture. All right, so one thing I really wish I could get across this is to think in terms of principle and rather than just checking boxes. Like this girl probably said, oh, it's a solid color dress, I'm good, but didn't think. Like there's a lot of other principles here that maybe she should have thought about. It's a solid color. We must learn to think in terms of principles of modesty. And I just want to say that just because it's a solid color doesn't mean that it's okay. Sometimes it's too loud. Let's tone it down. Let's have a little more subdued colors. So I just want to point that out here. That way you get the point. You know, there are colors that are out there to grab attention, and that's a really good idea when you're on tarmac like these men are here in airports, or if you're in modern gun season in the woods, you're supposed to do that too. But it's not really necessary in social life. You don't need to walk into a room and have your clothing color being yelling, look at me! You don't need to do that. Clement of Alexandria, it'd be a very interesting if we could take a whole time to read this, but he was talking about the whole issue of how in his time, back in the first couple centuries of Christianity, they were struggling a little bit because some of the people were wanting to wear these really thin kind of clothing that really ended up not being very modest. But one thing was interesting before I get into that is you see up here at the top paragraph here, it said, we ought to blame the habit of that evil rearing or evil training by which often men reared up in bad habits become more effeminate than women. That's what I was trying to talk to you earlier about the hairdos and all this stuff for men and just the whole obsession with our appearance. It's more effeminate than women. That's pretty sad. He says this must not be yielded to. Anyways, down there he talks further on down about the materials that are the proof of a weak mind, covering as they do the shame of the body with a slender veil. And then it goes on to say that basically that it covers the body, but it adhering as it were to the flesh, receives its shape and marks out the woman's figure so that the whole make of the body is visible to spectators, though not seeing the body itself. And he was talking about silk, and I appreciate the fact that we've had enough awareness to not wear silk here, but one of the modern equivalents I'm going to have to point out is, you know, we need to be very careful with some of the fabrics that are available to us today. Even though they're not silk, they're still the same type that just kind of adheres to whatever is going on underneath. And, you know, I just want to point us to a dress material that's a little bit more substantial, that doesn't tend to hug the body as much. Is that okay? Y'all understand that? It was quiet. Okay, I must be getting late. All right, so here's one thing here about color. You know, all I want to say about color is this. The color red is a perfect choice if you want to make a distinctive fashion statement. We'll leave it there. We can talk a lot about color, but I just wanted to appreciate, here's a family back in Charity's early days, Brother Aaron, just appreciated this picture I saw of them. So beautiful, so modest. There's no shininess here, no clinginess, no gaudiness. Do it again, Lord, revive this spirit of modesty. And then to talk about brands, I'm going to skip over that. You know, there's a lot we could say about that. Just want to definitely discourage wearing clothing with writing over the chest. We can talk about Christian bracelets. We can talk about scarves. We talk about rings. But I just want to say this about rings. They come in masquerading themselves as a symbol of Christian commitment. But within 5 years, the facade is off and it's revealed itself in full-blown jewelry, as in these sisters here, who their church has accepted it under a symbol of Christian commitment. And now we've got rings in the ears and necklaces on the neck and so on and so forth. I want to say this. Watch your watch. Let's be mindful of our watches. One thing I also talk about sunglasses a little bit. Sunglasses, now we're getting off the sisters, back to you brothers a little bit. Sunglasses can be really good, eye protection when working in the sunlight, but there are styles of sunglasses that make quite loud statements, and some of us seem to be looking for chances to make that statement. So I would just have a question there on the highly colored, mirrored sunglasses. Do you think we could maybe find something a little more toned down than that? Little foxes that spoil the glasses. Now we're talking about just regular glasses. Glasses can be a practical necessity, but I would have a question on the highly fashionable styles. You see here, this one here has got the jewelry there on the what do you call it? I don't know enough about glasses to know. But I would just have a question with the ones that are set with imitation jewels and are highly fashionable. I have a question on strong perfumes. Smell is a powerful, powerful attractive force. And you know, advertisements for perfume make that point, as you see in this advertisement, be delicious. Dealing with body odor is one thing, but leaving a trail of your signature smell everywhere you go is another. So I just want to raise a caution on that. You know, use some deodorant, try to be presentable, but realize there's a tremendous amount of seductive power in perfumes. It needs to be handled with utmost care, if at all. I want to talk briefly about footwear. I think we should just totally avoid high heels. But you know, the culture, like I told you the other time, culture tells women to expose more skin when they dress up. I don't understand that. But here's the thing. With culture, it makes the Word of God of none effect sometimes for people. And God says be modest, but the culture says something different. I just want to encourage us to be careful about strappy sandals. I'm sure Jesus wore sandals and Mary did. But not all sandals are created equal. Some have a more sensual flair. And just wanted to give us just a caution about that, you know, more of a strappy kind of sandal. I just think we should avoid things that hint of sensuality. What would be wrong with a simple functional shoe? You know, here, one thing I also wanted to bring up about the sheer stockings or hose, whatever you call them, that basically what it does is just photoshops your leg, and I'm not sure what you need people to be looking at your leg for, so maybe you can help me understand that later. But godly clothing conceals, and sensual clothing reveals. A question maybe about open-top shoes. You know, I get it if you've got some ink on your foot that you want to display like this lady does, but I'm not sure. I'm not seeing some of the value in that. Just wanted to give a word of caution about that. Maybe a caution about the footy socks. Same thing. It's all about exposing more skin. And I guess I just have a caution about that. Is that okay?
Yeah.
And what would be the problem? What would be the problem with a simple functional shoe? I just can't understand why that wouldn't be a good idea. Here's some good footwear examples. Whose faith follow. Young men. Is it a passion that cries, oh my, I'm trying to figure out if I should wind this down. I know it's getting late. I think I can race through this. Is it a passion that cries, oh, that Christ be honored, that makes us choose our loud-colored shoes? Let's quit asking if there's something wrong with it and start checking why we want it. And then I wanted to move a little closer to home because nobody here wears this, but we might be tempted to buy this. And I just marveled this. I sat behind the father and son one day in church, and I marveled at the difference in the shoes. I thought, that is so interesting. But here's the thing. It's clear that the son has a different role model than his father.
Yeah.
It's clear. You can say whatever you want to about it, but he's looking to somebody else for his example. I just want to encourage us to be aware of Mennonite high heels. A fine, fine Mennonite couple. That this was their shoes. I was in their house where they were, and I was amazed. I said, I got to take a picture of that. So there it is. But just be aware of that. This is fine and acceptable in this fine Mennonite church. But I think I just want to issue a caution against it. Let's not go there. You know, here we got these bells and whistles on the sandals. Just want to encourage us to be careful with that. Hairdos. Okay, we talk about hairdos. You know, it's not just in the old days they struggle with that. Nowadays we've got the swoops and the loose strands. But here's the thing. When you think of your hairdo, I want to say this. A picture is worth 1,000 words. You ready for the picture I want to show you?
Yeah.
Picture is worth 1,000 words. You ready? Look at your mom. That's the picture. Serious.
Good.
Some of you all, yeah, I don't know what, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. You know, sleuth, all this stuff going on. Look at your mom.
Yeah.
Look at your mom.
Good.
Is that too extreme to see your mom as a good example to imitate? Since when did that become extreme? We tell on ourselves by who we unconsciously copy. I advocate a purposeful choosing of role models and appearance. Do you think the Lord would be okay with you, sister, young sister, from honoring your mother? You think the Lord would be okay with you honoring your mother in that way? Saying, you know what, I want to learn how you do it. How do you do that? You know what I'm saying? That's what girls talk about. They go to Bible school and they see something like, hey, how'd you do that? Hey, Jesus is okay with you doing that for your mom. Jesus is okay with that. You know, men are falling into womanly vanity with their hair. Look at this. You know, I could get my hair to look that way if I wanted to. Well, partly because I'm bald, right? But, like, when I get out of the shower, it just looks messy. And here it looks messy, but you can tell there's a tremendous amount of purpose in that. But it's effeminate. It needs to be repented of. But you look here. See these young men here? I'm telling you, it's effeminate. We need to repent of that. Talk briefly about head coverings as we bring this thing to a close. You know, there's such a thing as an undercover covering. And you see that here in this pastor's wife. You know, you could hardly tell she has a covering because she's got it so shrunk down and it's so masterfully chosen the same color as her hair. You just hardly know it's there. But I wonder if that has anything to do with being ashamed of Jesus. And if it was, I wonder how Jesus would feel about that. There's another thing I want to talk about, the whole idea of using head coverings as an ornament. I think we need to steer clear of that. You know, those little foxes that spoil the head coverings. There's those African head coverings. Y'all heard of those African head coverings. Here's the thing. I'll be honest with you. I lived in Africa for a long time. And I've always been confused. I've never seen an African wear them. I've never got this figured out. Maybe some of y'all can help me after the meeting here. How did those become African head coverings? I haven't seen them. Seriously. I'll show you some pictures of Africans sometime. I don't have them with me today. But Africans, when they wear the head coverings, they wear them as if they mean it. Here's one thing I want to say about head covering. Just a caution there about the African ones. But I want to give a caution about puffing up the hair. Charity's not puffed up. And godly humility isn't puffed up. So I wonder if a person who's walking in love and walking in humility, if their hair would be puffed up. I doubt it. Here's one thing I'm just curious about. I see that it's happening some among us and see it at different places. Bun down. You know, it's just, it's interesting. And this is probably not a very good picture of that, but the bun just kind of wants to come down. And I get, like, the end of the day, you've worked hard, there's a lot going on, and things are kind of going south. I totally understand that. God bless you, and thank you for your service. But there's a whole different feel to this thing when it's deliberately done that way, and you got a little, the thing kind of wanting to squeak out the back here. I won't tell you what I think it looks like, but I think, yeah, you could do some imagination. It has become quite the thing to let your bun sag down and almost fall off the back of your head. I want to talk briefly, I want to give a caution about this whole way of doing a covering so they're tucked up and shrunk down. I question about the value of having your covering all tucked up that way. I don't believe it, so the Spirit of God. I'm just going to tell you. And I there's some of that some of you are feeling a little pressure in that department. Is that okay? There's some of you all feeling a little pressure in that department. I'm just going to set you free from that. You don't need to go that way. Let me give you a good picture of what you should do. Here's an example of what I don't want. You want me to tell you a good picture of what you do want? You got it now. What? Somebody say it louder. Your mom. Okay, there we go. My thought's pretty basic when it comes to head coverings. Why not wear it as if you really believed in it? Hardee's. I love Hardee's fast food slogan. It says, eat like you mean it. Isn't that powerful? Eat like you mean it. To me, that's good logic. I would say, cover like you mean it. Amen? You know, at the end of the day, if there's a heart in you, if your heart is adorned, if you have a worldly heart and your heart is adorned yourself, it's just going to come out. You see it here in this picture. And this is a friend of mine, and I've watched her life, the trajectory of her life. And I saw it go to this, and I saw her give birth. She had a baby and not married and all this stuff. And it's just that her whole life just kind of spiraled down. And I just wish that somebody could have been there to help her deal with the root of her vanity. Just a heart to adorn herself. It was a sad situation. When we think of this whole issue of clothing, we think about direction. And the question is this. Where will you be when you get to where you're going? I didn't have time this morning, but this is a picture from 8 years ago, me and my daughter Aaliyah and our hair. You see, both of us had about the same amount. You know what happened now, don't you? Yes, you do. And I wish I had time to take that picture this morning, but I didn't. But, you know, we think about direction. You know, my wife was, so back then, she was really worried about one of us and not about the other. She's still worried about one of us and not about the other. All right, but when you think of direction here, I want you to just capture this life of this people here. This is a singer. You know, here they start out with one of their first albums, Jesus Lives. And you see just a lot of beautiful things that you can appreciate here. And then still you see I personally can see a little bit of influence going on already, but I still have a lot to appreciate here. And then you notice, yeah, we've got a few other things going on. And then as the years go by, we've learned how to swoop our hair nicely. We're making progress. Oh, now we found out about the power of belts and square necklines. Oh, yeah, now the belts are really in vogue, and the good times are happening. I mean, look at this. You know, and then, you know, I don't know where they are now, but that's my last picture I have of them. But, you know, the question is, what is your direction? Where you are right now is only a small concern. The question is what is your direction? So here's some families that I love very deeply, but, you know, there's been a direction here. Other families we love very deeply, but there's been a direction here. Other families, you know, and here's a small step. Some of you are going to be offended at me because I showed this picture, and I'm sorry. But I can tell you by discernment of the Holy Ghost that there's a direction here. And the common mistakes, I wish I could get this across to you, is a common mistake to many well-meaning parents. So, you know, she's so cute. You know, back little foxes, right? They're so cute. And they end up they just love making their little children adorable and cute. But what you're doing is you're training that child to love vanity. And we're going to wrap this up here with the issue of weddings. Sorry, it's running late, but I want to get this done so y'all can breathe a sigh of relief. The weddings are just powerful. They're a once-in-a-lifetime special day, and somehow, though, the problem is that somehow special and immodest somehow gets a little confused in people's minds. Somehow it needs to be less modest to be more special. I disagree with that. Totally disagree with that. Why can't the day be special and, there's a word and again, why can't the day be special and you be modest? Don't let the world lie to you and convince you that these two words are at odds. It's a pure lie, another man-made tradition of men that we need to reject in Jesus' name. But there is something I call the wedding effect. It's a particular style or a thing might not be acceptable in general, but hey, it's a wedding after all. We can fudge a little bit for the special day. Later, people think, hey, well, it was already at the wedding, so it's obviously fine anywhere else. And you see that line on the board? It just goes down, down, down. That is how drift happens. Right. Weddings are a huge deal. I want to beg you, because this is actually a lot of times a ladies' department, and I'm not sure where that came in. I think this is part of the culture. And I know the ladies do a lot of work in making these weddings. I appreciate that. God bless you. But because it is kind of a woman's domain, in the culture, it kind of... I'm getting myself in trouble now. But you know, there's a desire to look pretty, and a desire to look cute, and a desire to not have it exactly the same as the last one. You with me?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I mean, nobody wants to fuss about your wedding dress. Come on. And so, it slides. So I just want to encourage us, let's try to make the day special, and you be modest. We can do it. That's the heart of God. And that is what's going to lead to beautiful and happy lives and fruitful lives in God's kingdom. I just want to encourage us. We've encouraged here, and we want to continue to do that. You know, when it comes to wedding dresses, people do all kinds of random and sundry adjustments to their wedding dresses. But I just want to encourage us, again, the whole issue of shiny, let's be careful of that. I think we can avoid that. We can have a nice white dress without having it shiny. And also, it doesn't need a lot of bells and whistles. It could be just a normal-looking... We want to encourage... In the servant body, we would like to encourage you to have just a normal-looking dress. Like, in other words, not kind of any, you know, don't try any new tricks on it. But the question is, where's this little girl getting her ideas of what her dream day is going to be like? And what kind of expectations will she grow up with? And you sisters make a tremendous difference in what little girls like this are expecting. So here's the question, who's directing our choir? Who's telling us what to do? You know, here you have a singing going on, and the people are looking to the director there to find out how to do. And you know, the Lord and His Word gives us examples of who we can look to for direction and practical guidance in our lives. And the world is there offering what it wants us to do. And the question is who's directing your choir, our choir? Is it the designers? Is it our peers? I'd say it's more often our peers than it should be. But is it our parents or our elders? And we're going to skip down through this as we come to the very, very end. Let's simply get over that tendency to conform to the society around us. Let us live our lives clearly, portrayed within and without. Let us let our lives do that within and without. Holiness unto the Lord. Then clothes will sink back into their proper place, and we the people of God can get on with living for the kingdom of God. The time to think about your clothes is when you sit at the sewing machine or when you purchase them. Do it right. Make the right decision then. Choose unquestionably modest. That's the phrase I would like you to leave this meeting with today. Unquestionably modest. Fabric, styles, themes, and colors. And then when the time comes to put it on without a lot of messing around. And get on with the greater things. There is so much to do. Brothers and sisters, the laborers are few. Men and women are lost. The gospel preachers are few. And our focus is on clothes. We walk around stressing about how we look. That's tragic. We need to repent. We need to get modesty down and then get on with life for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a radical proposal. I want to encourage you to look to your dad. Look to your mom. Ask her how she made that. It's a radical proposal, but I believe you should do that. I want you to set it when it comes to clothing. I've been alluding to this, but just set it and forget it. Think of the cruise control in your vehicle. It lets you focus on important things. You don't always have to be monitoring, 60, 62, 63. No, you just set it and forget it. Could we do that with our appearance and Christian modesty? I believe we should. And I believe that will enable us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.